And if you'll turn with me again, please, to 2 Samuel and to the chapter 19. We'll bow for a moment in prayer to ask God's help upon the hearing and the preaching of His precious truth today. Our Father, do hear our cry and reveal more in Thy word to us of our blessed Lord and Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to satisfy some intellectual curiosity, but that our hearts, Lord, might be filled even with a knowledge of, and love for the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be more like Him, that we might be more able to share with others that glorious message of redemption. Oh, the more that we learn about the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray the humbler that we might become, the more reliant upon His grace that we might be, and the more willing to share with others that message of redemption. Come, bless us now, we pray. Give us ears to hear. And may Thy blessed Spirit be our teacher in the things of Christ this day. Amen. Now, when we come to 2 Samuel chapter 19, we are finding King David returning to Jerusalem. He has been forced into exile for some time by the rebellion of his son Absalom. But now, after a decisive battle, Absalom is dead, and David is returning to take up once again his rightful place upon the throne of Israel. And this morning we want to consider the returning king and those who met with him, and to ask the question, in light of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, King of glory, is returning to this world once again, how will we meet the king? How will we meet him? Because as David returns, he finds the people of Israel in various states of mind and in various states of preparedness for his return. And we are presented with a number of people that will serve this morning as symbols or types of those who will meet the Savior upon his return to this world. But needless to say, before we are finished, we will realize that not everyone was happy to see the king. So as we examine the story of David this morning, we will seek to intertwine with it the story of another returning king, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who, when he left this earth to go back to heaven, gave his people some very precious promises that stand as a glorious hope for the people of God, of our Saviour's return to bring us unto glory with himself in the Father's presence. But those precious promises for the child of God also serve as a very solemn warning for those who are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. So for every child of God that rejoices when the Saviour says, "Let not your heart be troubled, ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And for every child of God that rejoices in that promise, there are those who must tremble at the prospect, knowing that this same Jesus, which was taken up into heaven, shall come again in like manner. He's coming again, and we need to be ready. And as we'll find, not everyone was ready to meet the King when he returned. Some will be excited and happy. Some will be caught off guard. Some will be lost and undone, and find that eternity holds for them not the joys of heaven, but of an eternal separation from God and the judgment that that brings. So let's meet some of the characters that met the king upon his return. One we've met already. We've already considered in greater depth this man identified for us in verse 16 as Shimei, and we refer you back to a previous message that we've spoken on this man. But let me refresh your memory. David was approximately 4 miles outside of the city of Jerusalem, leaving it behind because of the rebellion of Absalom. And as he and his men were passing by, this man Shimei came out and followed them down the hillside, cursing David and throwing rocks at him. And by cursing David, Shimei was guilty of blasphemy against the Lord's anointed. This was a crime worthy of death. And yet he received mercy in that David refused Abishai permission to kill Shimei. Abishai, you'll remember, wanted to take his head from his shoulders. While David was in exile, Shimei enjoyed a certain freedom when the king was away. But now that he sees the king returning, he has every reason to be worried. And he realizes that there's only one way that he will remain alive in David's restored kingdom. And that is if he comes to a complete and absolute surrender to the mercy of King David. And so first to meet David upon his return, indeed before he even sets foot back into Jerusalem, Shimei comes and bows before the king and pleads for mercy. Abishai again wants justice. Shall not Shimei be put to death because he cursed the Lord's anointed? But David said, no, not today. The rebel Shimei has surrendered. He has thrown down his arms of protest. He has called upon me for mercy, and he shall have it. What a wonderful picture of redemption. Shimei, who had cursed the king, who had lived in open rebellion towards him, who had taken up rocks to throw at him, though he was deserving only of death, pleads for mercy from the king he has offended, and finds that day, rather than justice and judgment, that the king's words protect him. No one is going to die today, Abishai. This man Shimei has repented of his folly and of his sin, and he shall find salvation today. You know, that's the story of redemption from beginning to end. We are rebels in the sight of God. We have blasphemed his name. We have lived a life that is unrepentant in our sin and in our folly. And if we were to remain in such a state, when Christ returns, there is only judgment for us. But such is the grace of God that he has promised that all that come unto him by faith, denouncing their sin and turning from it and pleading for his mercy, that they shall have it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Did Shimei deserve it? Of course not. But then again, do you and I deserve the mercy of God? Is there anything that we have done that we can present to the Lord and say, because of this, you ought to save me? Of course not. There are none righteous, the scripture tells us. There are none that doeth good. There are none that seeketh after God. We are all gone astray. But yet God has purposed to save those who call upon him for his mercy. That's what makes the salvation of God so wonderful, in that we don't deserve it and we can't earn it, but God in grace gives it to those who call upon him. John Newton, coming near the end of his life, wrote these words. He says, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior." Shimei surrendered to King David and found mercy. You and I, if we are to receive the mercy of God and escape the judgment that is rightfully ours, then we too need to surrender to the greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ. From looking on to him, we will be saved. So we find some received mercy upon the king's return. Those who have repented of their sins and called upon God for his mercy receive it. There are others who met King David. Others who will be worried. You see, when David returned, one of those who met him was a man by the name of Ziba. And we're told in verse 17 concerning Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 servants went with him, and they went over Jordan before the king. Now Ziba has every reason to be worried when he sees David returning. You see, when David left Jerusalem originally, Ziba came to the king and brought with him food and necessities for David and his men. You say, well, where's the problem in that? Surely that's a good thing. The problem, however, is in chapter 16 that when Ziba met with King David, he took the opportunity to speak against his master Mephibosheth. He slandered the name of Mephibosheth. "Where's your master, Ziba?" "Oh, he didn't want to come. He didn't want to make the arduous journey out of Jerusalem." And he slandered the name of Mephibosheth, and by doing so, he managed to obtain, by false pretenses, everything that belonged to Mephibosheth. In effect, Ziba had lied to the king and had attempted to deceive him. And now when he sees the king returning, he's rightfully worried. And he reminds me of those who are guilty of hypocrisy before the Lord. They pretend to be on the Lord's side, but really their heart is far from it. They refuse to live the life that God would want them to live. They claim to love the Lord, but their lives blatantly deny that fact. And in that day, the hypocrite will be exposed. You see, when the Lord saves us, he would have possession of us. In other words, we lose all rights and control to our lives. We are the Lord's servants. We are to live for him and for his glory. Ziba, however, is still living only for self. And he knows now when David returns that the lies that he told will be exposed. He will be worried. And can I suggest to you this morning that if you are merely pretending to be on the Lord's side, when truly your heart is far from him, that is something that will be exposed when the Savior returns. If you have not been found faithful to his house and to his work, you have reason to worry. And the reason that you must worry is because we must all, each and every one, stand before him at the judgment seat. We read in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 regarding that judgment seat of Christ, that we must all appear before it, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Or as Paul reminds the church in Rome, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Now you might say, well, I've made a profession that I'm a Christian. Is that not sufficient? Is that not enough? Can I not just live any way that I please then? Yes, you can. But there'll be a price to pay. You'll stand before the judgment seat. But know this, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that also shall he reap. That's not just for the unconverted. That's for every one of us. Whatever a man sows, that also shall he reap. And there will be some in that day who, though they are saved by the grace of God, will lose every reward that they ever worked for, or plotted after, or schemed to get. They'll watch it being burned to ashes as being eternally worthless. Now if any man, Paul says, build upon this foundation, and he's speaking of Christ, he's talking about building upon Christ. He says he can build with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide or remain, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, though he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Every day we're building. And we're either building with the gold and the silver and the precious stones, things that will go through the fire, indeed will come out of the fire more pure than what they went in. Or we're building with wood and hay and stubble, and when the fiery wrath of God comes upon it, it will be burnt to ashes. Now tell me, Christian, how are you building for eternity? You've been placed upon the foundation, but how are you building? Are you building with things of value and worth? Things that will last for eternity? Are you working and laboring for God, building with gold and silver and precious stones? Or are you building for self? Are you building for this life only? Are you like Ziba, trying to get ahead by any means necessary? Only to realize that when the judgment seat of Christ comes, that everything that you worked for, everything that you schemed for, everything you lied and cheated for, is gone. Burnt to ashes. We read in the book of Revelation of how the child of God shall have every tear wiped away. Have you ever wondered why those who are in the presence of God need their tears wiped away? Could it be that they look back on a life that they should have lived for the glory of God but didn't, only to realize that when they come before their great God and Savior Jesus Christ, that they have nothing to lay at his feet? No gift to bring, no offering, just a life that was burnt up as wood and hay and stubble, empty-handed before God. Will you be like Ziba, worried when the Lord returns, that you have nothing to lay before His feet? No life lived for His praise and His honor. No good works done for the praise of His name. Nothing. I wouldn't want to be that person. Another that met the Savior, not one who was worried, but one who was waiting. Because we read about Mephibosheth, the one who had been slandered. Well, Mephibosheth was waiting for the Lord's return. And though he'd been so cruelly misrepresented by his servant Ziba, we find that when David returns to Jerusalem, that Mephibosheth comes out to meet him. And what do we find but that he hasn't washed or shaved since the time that David left? He's been in mourning because of the king's absence. He's been longing for his return. Yes, he was still in the palace when Absalom was there, but he found no comfort in the place where Absalom would be king. He refuses to live life as normal. He's adopted the lifestyle of a pilgrim and of a stranger. He's adopted as those who would mourn. He's in mourning at David's absence. Remember when Christ's followers were rebuked by the Pharisees for rejoicing with the Savior? Remember what Jesus answered? He said unto them, "Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they shall fast." That's what Mephibosheth was doing. His king had been taken away. And he was in a place of mourning. He was weeping because David was not ruling and reigning upon his throne. Mephibosheth had been rescued from danger. Because he was a descendant of Saul, many would have viewed him as an enemy of David. And certainly none would have said anything if David had taken his right to kill Mephibosheth. But instead, he spurred him. He took that young man who was a cripple from his youth and brought him into his own family, treated him like one of his own sons, set him down at the king's table where he would sit and feast with the king from day to day. And now that David was gone, Mephibosheth was mourning. So what did he do about the land that he had lost because of the deceit of Ziba? We find that he didn't care about it. The king said unto him, "Why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, thou and Ziba divide the land." And Mephibosheth said unto the king, "Yea, let him take it all, for as much as my lord the king is come again. As long as you're the king, I don't care about the land. I don't care about the money. I don't care that Ziba's lied about me or deceived me. I'm just glad that you're back." He says, "I was nothing. All my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet thou didst set thy servant among them that eat at thine own table. What right therefore have I to cry any more unto the king?" He says, "I've got everything that I ever asked, more than I ever deserved. Who am I for a dead dog to be sitting now at the king's table? Let Ziba take it if he wants. I will rejoice that my king has come back." Tell me, child of God, is there anything upon this earth that compares to the beauty and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you say with David the psalmist that a day in thy courts is better than a thousand somewhere else? That I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness? Mephibosheth is not going to fight with Ziba over these earthly possessions. Let him have them. Let him keep them. What are they anyway? Piece of ground. Few belongings. I'd give it all up so that I might be with my King. That's a worthy attitude to have. To remember in this day of materialism just how worthless all of these things really are in light of eternity. How much people seek to gather to themselves of the toys and the pleasures and the distractions of this world. And what do we find except that they steal our love for the Lord Jesus Christ? We give our affections to things rather than to the Lord of glory. Oh, that we could say with David, whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Or to cry out with Paul, for me to live is Christ. Is there anything or anyone that can take his place? You know, not everyone will be worried when the Savior returns. Those who have spent their lives waiting for His return, those who have mourned over their sins, those who have sought to live for His glory, to their hearts there will be no sweeter sound than to hear the trumpet blast and the shout from heaven that the Lord is coming. Tell me, will you be like Mephibosheth, watching and waiting for the King's return? Surely then the truth of what the Lord has done for us really dawns upon our soul, that we will be possessed with a love for the Savior that cannot be explained. To realize that He has forgiven every sin, that He's taken from us the penalty of sin, that He's delivering us from the power of sin, that one day He's coming to bring us to heaven, that we might be freed from the very presence of sin, that He loves us and keeps us and blesses us more than we ever deserve. Does your heart not yearn for His return? Do you not cry out with John, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly? Do not let the return of the Lord Jesus Christ find you looking at the things of the world and at its treasures. Let us be found waiting and watching for the Savior's return. There's another man here, Barzillai. Another who met David upon his return to Jerusalem. And he meets the King with great joy and happiness. He's glad that the King has returned. And even though he's an old man, he still comes down to welcome the King home. Now, we don't know very much about Barzillai. The Bible calls him, in verse 32, a very great man. The only glimpse that we have of him is found in chapter 17, that Barzillai was found faithful to David while he was in exile. And he was instrumental in meeting the needs of the king, even while he was far from his throne. 2 Samuel 17, verse 27. And it came to pass when David was come to Mahanaim, that Shobai the son of Nahash of Rabbah of the children of Ammon, and Machir the son of Amiel of Lodabar, and Barzillai the Gileadite of Roglim, brought beds and basins and earthen vessels, and wheat and barley and flour, and parched corn and beans and lentils, parched pulse and honey and butter and sheep, and cheese of kine for David and for the people that were with him to eat. For they said, this people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. He provided for the needs of David and his men. And when the king returned, we find the same spirit still active in this faithful man. He's still desiring to serve the king when he returns. Right to the very end of his life, he was working for the king. I tell you, there's a testimony that the child of God ought to desire, that right to the very end of their days, that they're found working for the king. You see, the sad reality is that there are a lot of Christians who are AWOL, they're absent without leave. They are saved by God's grace, but they refuse to serve the Lord with faithfulness. They're afflicted with what the Bible determines divers diseases. The good weather comes and they die for the car and they die for the beach and they die for the mountains. Not for the work of God. There are several afflictions that come upon the children of God. There's one known as Sundayitis or Morbus Sabbaticus, to give it its Latin term. It's a baffling condition that only appears on a Sunday morning, produces an acute laziness in the person afflicted, causing them to sleep in or to spend the day apart from the house of God. The symptoms getting worse between 9 a.m. and 10 a.m. in the morning. They feel well again by lunchtime and eat a hearty dinner, but by 4 o'clock they've suffered a relapse and can't make it to the house of God again. But the wonderful thing is, there's an immediate cure come Monday morning. They're able to go to work and to do the things that they want to do. But unfortunately, there's a relapse again come Wednesday evening when the Bible study and prayer meeting's on. Do you suffer from it? We used to have an expression. We were growing up in the church that certain ones were SMOs. Sunday morning only. We're to be found in the work of God at any other time. Some suffer from a spiritual paralysis. But it doesn't affect any area of their life apart from that which is to be given to the Lord. They can hunt, they can fish, they can go on vacation. They usually look well enough and can attend church with little problem. Their symptom is inactivity. When it comes to the jobs that need to be done in the church, the common expression that's heard from those afflicted with this paralysis is, get someone else to do it. Get someone else. Another affliction. Cirrhosis of the giver. This produces an inflammation and a tenderness around the wallet or the checkbook when it comes to the offerings of the Lord's work. Well, Barzillai was found faithful. He was found giving to the king and to those of his servants so that the work of David and his kingdom might go on. I hope none of these things apply to you. I hope you're found busy and active for the Master when he returns, that you're laboring for the Lord that you love and who loves you in return, and you've decided to be faithful to him because of his great faithfulness to you. And know that when he comes again, he comes to reward his servants. David would bring Barzillai back to Jerusalem with him and reward him for the great service. You know, there's a day of reward coming for every child of God. Let us remember that to whom much is given, much will be required. That if God has blessed you, then he intends for you to be a blessing unto others. And I know without a shadow of doubt that when our Saviour returns, we want to have the same reception with our Lord as what Barzillai had with David. We want to hear our Saviour saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Keep serving. Keep working. Some will be worried like Ziba. Some will be found waiting like Mephibosheth. Others will be working like Barzillai. There's one last man. We find him in chapter 20, verse 1. His name's Sheba. And we find that when the king returns, that he shall be without. He's described as a son of Belial, a rebel, a wicked man. And this man, Sheba, has only one thing on his mind, and that is to overthrow the king. He wants David removed from the throne. He hated David. And he sought to cause Israel to follow after him and rebel against King David. Now, when you read down through chapter 20, you'll find that when we get to verse 22, that they cut the head off Sheba the son of Bichri and cast it out to Joab. There's only a sorry end for those that refuse and rebel against the king. And Sheba represents those who are enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now many people don't think that they're an enemy of the Lord, but the truth of the matter is that those who are not saved by His grace, if you have not entered into that personal relationship where you can say that Jesus Christ is my Savior, then you are by default an enemy of God. And when the king returns, those who have not bowed before him and acknowledged him as the great king and savior, who have not cried unto him for mercy as we found Shimei doing, they'll find themselves numbered with Sheba and cut out of the kingdom of God, shut out from heaven, judged by the king, and under condemnation for all eternity. Listen, if you're not saved this morning, if you're outside of Christ and His salvation, then you are outside of all hope. You're outside of God's mercy, outside of His grace, and should the Savior return and find you in such a lost spiritual condition, there is no place for you in His kingdom. You will be cast out into that outer darkness where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, that place that we're told of where the fire is not quenched. The good news is that you do not need to be unprepared for the return of our King. You don't need to be unprepared. Some 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God and Son of Man, gave His life for yours upon the cross of Calvary. If you will turn to Him and cry out for mercy, then your sins can be accounted for in the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You can have peace with God through Him. And you can be ready and prepared for His return to be gathered into the mansions of God. Or you can remain in your sin and your rebellion and be lost forever. Now how will you meet the King? Will you be found waiting? Will you be found working? Or will you be found without Christ as your Savior? Do not presume to wait upon another day before making this decision. We are reminded in the Word of God that today is the accepted time. We know not the day nor the hour of our Lord's return. But one thing we do know, that if heaven is to be your eternal destiny, you must be ready to meet the King. Because to meet him unprepared and unsaved is to meet him not as your Saviour, but as your judge. May the Lord be pleased to cause us to examine our hearts and thus to whether or not we are prepared to meet the Saviour upon his return.